about two people in particular, two people groups that we really need to follow Jesus' model in influencing them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may know this, but 80-85% of every person in the evangelical church that has come to faith in Christ has come through a simple invite, whether it's parents that are bringing children or someone that is bringing a friend. I'm a believer today because a carpenter invited me to church, and he was unrelenting. He would not leave me alone. Every time he saw me, he would just say, "I want you to come." So finally, my wife one day tried to connect the dots and say, "We ought to go to church." I said, "If I go, I'm going where Mr. Pridgen is." And I like to put it this way. A carpenter invited me to church. I came to church and met a carpenter that radically changed my life. Now, that was good. You know, I mean, if you came to church, that was a good statement. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. What happens when Jesus is in the house? So a biblical truth about church taking place, Jesus is speaking in the service, and the Bible clearly identifies some things that happens when Jesus is in the house. Beginning with verse number 1 of Mark chapter 2. And again, he, Jesus, entered Capernaum. After some days, it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was not so much room to receive them, not even near the door. And Jesus preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to you, or to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? And that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin," he says to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this," or "We never saw anything on this fashion." Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth. He was baptized in the Jordan. And then he began his public ministry. And the headquarters of his public ministry was this city, Capernaum. It's been referred to in the Gospels as his own city. It was also the hometown of Peter and Andrew. And so you would think, if Jesus was there, it would only stand to reason we would call this a city of great opportunity. Yet the Bible teaches that most of the people in Capernaum stayed and remained unresponsive to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Jesus pronounced woes and judgments on the city. He said this. He said, "If the mighty works that I performed in Capernaum had been performed in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would remain till this day." He went a step further and he said, "It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in judgment than it will be for Capernaum." He said, "You have been exalted to the heavens, but you will be brought down to Hades." So it's amazing. So making such statements as that in Matthew chapter 11, You turn to Mark chapter 2 and you think, wow, just exactly what did happen when Jesus was in the house. So if you're making notes, I would encourage you to take your pen, pencil, lipstick, or mascara, and I'm going to give you just a few statements that I've gleaned from this text. First of all, when Jesus is in the house, the word is preached. And I believe two things there. Number one, the word is preaching the word. The greatest revelation of Almighty God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Second greatest revelation of Almighty God is the Word of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And yet here is the very Word of God in flesh delivering the very written Word of God. There was a drawing power. The Bible says that the house was so crowded, there was no room in the house, not even about the door. And yet Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself." Nothing could be better said about a church than these words. Jesus is in the house. I mean, nothing is more important, nothing is more precious to us than when we leave church to be able to say the presence of Almighty God was in the church. So there's a drawing power, but there's also dynamic preaching. He uses six words. It says that Jesus preached the word unto them. The word that he uses for preach just means, in a simple, easy to understand, conversational tone, Jesus shared with them the word of God. My favorite verse in the Bible is Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7. The Bible says the righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. But I've got a lot of verses I just love. I try to memorize at least a verse every week. And I love Mark chapter 12, verse 37. The Bible says, "And the common man heard him gladly." Oftentimes, the common man heard him better than the religious man. The religious men oftentimes were critical and missed the very important truth that Jesus shared. So when the Bible says he preached to them, but it says he preached the gospel. And the word that is used there for the word is actually the very message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So here is the Son of God meeting on a Sabbath day to present truth in the hometown where he's ministering, and he preaches the gospel to them. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the most quoted preacher probably for the last 100 years, was asked one time, said, "Why is it, Dr. Spurgeon, that all of your sermons seem alike?" And he said, "It's because I take a different text and I explain it, but then I make a beeline for the cross." So he always tried to make much of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here's the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the very gospel, and he's preaching it to them. So I made a few notes, just a couple of things about when Jesus preached, this happened. Number one, he drew a crowd. Number two, the people he drew became people of confidence. The people believed this. Listen carefully. If I could get my grandson to church, Jesus could change him. If I could get my daughter to come, Jesus would change her. You hear it all the time as much as I do. I pastored for 43 years. And I hear someone every now and then say, "Pastor Johnny, pray for my daddy." And maybe I just posed a question, "Does your daddy know the Lord?" And they'd say, "Yeah, well, let me just say this. He says he does. He said he trusted Christ when he was 7 years old, and he went to church for the next couple years, but he hadn't been in the last 40. Let me tell you what that did to me. It put me on a biblical search to preach, and I wrote 8 sermons entitled, "What is a Disciple?" There may be a decision in that, but there is not a disciple. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. And would you agree with the statement? Repentance is never temporary. It's eternal. I'm telling you, what happened the night I came to Jesus didn't just change me then. I've been changed for 48 years. Spurgeon said that when he got converted, God changed 85% of his vocabulary. He drew people of confidence. He drew a cripple. Jesus is always touching the marginalized. Anytime you find the church touching people that oftentimes can't help themselves, you can rest assured Jesus is close by. But when he preached, he also drew criticism. And so when somebody is faithful to do what God's called them to do, it is just a matter of time. There will be criticism. The word was preached. Number two, faith was persistent. What a passage of determination. So great was their love for the sick man and their faith in the power of Jesus to heal him that they would not take no for an answer. They were committed to going to any lengths to bring this brother with his problems to Jesus and ask Jesus to deal with it. You know, faith makes some statements. Let me just give you a few. Faith says there are always many who will never reach Jesus unless someone brings them. Faith says if there were more bringing believers, there would be more saved sinners. Faith says they had faith to believe Jesus would meet his needs. They put feet to their prayer. They didn't permit difficult circumstances to discourage them. And they worked together and dared to do something different. They literally dug up the compact thatch roof and lowered the man through the exposed beams so that he could meet Jesus. You know, it really is one of the greatest stories in the Bible of whatever it takes. 11 years ago, I, like a whole lot of other people, had that discovery that I had cancer. And I don't know, I'd been going through enough tests that it kind of prepared me that I was ready to hear the news. But my wife, which I wish she were here, she's if you've studied motivational gifts, I'm an encourager. She's a prophet. She's cut to the chase, black and white, judgment negate. Some of you guys, this is not the time to punch your wife, all right? And Janet really, she was taken back. I mean, normally where she's so strong, I'll never forget, she was sitting on the edge of her chair in front of Dr. Carl Capaluta, and when he said, Johnny, and we were really good friends, Jewish doctor, and he said, you've got cancer. And it really seemed to, honestly, to take him back more than it did me. And my wife, I've never seen this happen, she fell. She just fell out of her chair. On the way home, she was quiet. This is so unlike her. And she said this, it's not fair. And I thought, not fair. Honey, what are you talking about? And this is her saying, now not me, so give me a break. She said, I don't know of anybody that goes more than you. I don't know of anybody that gives more than you give. I mean, we got on this journey of giving, and I came out of poverty. I may say a little bit about that in a moment. I never dreamed I would be able to be one of the larger givers in a large church, and God worked it out. And so we'd been giving. We wanted to get to a year before we left the church where we could give everything that year back to them. And then I traveled all over the world. Just before pandemic, I was in Hanoi, Vietnam, training pastors, preaching the gospel. I literally just circled the globe. But that's just, it's the call of God. I praise God for the privilege. But she just thought, you know, things like this shouldn't happen to guys like you. And then I really needed to break it up a little bit. And so God is my witness, here's what I said. I said, honey, it couldn't happen to a better person. She said, why would you say that? I said, I'm so saved, it's pitiful. I mean, really, I mean, it's one thing for it to happen to somebody that may spend eternity separated from God. And I said, Janet, I mean, if it does, I mean, if God doesn't see fit to heal me, and it's apparent that he did, I said, I'm just going to cross the line before you. But really, I said, I'm telling you, God is going to help us work through this. Now, I'm just going to change it up a little bit, and here it is. I really do believe in the sovereignty of God. It's one thing to say you believe in it, but I just believe this. I believe nothing can touch me unless God gives permission. I understand that in my Bible. And so I just thought, I don't understand why, but God has given permission and this is mine. So then my mindset began to change and I began to think, God, whatever lessons you want to teach me in this, help me to learn what you're trying to teach me and not to miss it. So when Carl Capaluto found my cancer, he didn't do the type surgery I wanted for my cancer through research, so he threw me over to a leading oncologist by the name of Scott Miller. Scott Miller is another Jewish man there in Atlanta area and known worldwide. And so we really became good buddies. We just really hit it off. He enjoyed caring for a Baptist preacher. I went to his office one day, and he gave me an exam, and then he said, "Everything's good." He said, "Are you in a hurry?" And I said, "No, sir." He said, "Can you go to my office for a minute?" And I thought, "Well, sure." Went into his office. He got me a bottle of water. We're talking, and he said, "Hey, would you do me a favor?" And I said, "Sure." He said, "Will you talk end times with me?" You think I need an invitation to talk about eschatology with a Jewish man? So anyway, after a while, I just said, "Hey, Doc, I'm going back to preaching next weekend, and it's my men's conference. And so I'm gonna be speaking to thousands and thousands of men, and I'm going to speak three times. And then, Doc, I'm preaching Sunday morning and Sunday night." And he said, "Boy, you know, Pastor Johnny, you're getting back in too quick with your cancer, and I'm worried about you." I said, "Well, just come and be there and make sure I'm going to be okay." He did. I'm telling you, you can't make this up. So he came, sat on the front row. And so afterwards, ladies, you're going to love this. After the service, I just said, but I didn't thinking, I just said, "Hey, Dr. Miller, would you like to go home and have lunch with me?" And the minute I said that, I thought, I haven't said anything to Janet. And he said, "I'd love to." And then I thought, oh, God, what a friend we have in Jesus. I mean, so I called Janet, and I said, "Janet, I just asked Dr. Miller to come eat lunch with me, and he's coming." "What? When will you be here?" "Oh, about 25 or 30 minutes. "What am I going to serve him?" I said, "Not a ham sandwich." So we're sitting there. I want you to hear this. We're sitting there at lunch, and we're just having great conversation. And I said, "Hey, Dr. Miller, I've really been on a quest lately." He said, "Yeah, John, what is that?" And I said, "I've been asking God if he'd help me not to miss, listen to this, the reason he entrusted me with this cancer." He said, "Well, what did he show you?" And I said, "Man, I'm not sure, but I'm speculating on a couple of things." He said, you mind telling me what? And I said, "You sure you want to hear?" He said, "Sure." I said, "I think it's got something to do with you." "With me?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "What if God entrusted me?" Just question, y'all, lighten up. "What if God entrusted me with this cancer because he had entrusted me to be faithful with the gospel, and I would get the gospel of Jesus to you?" Dr. Miller said, you think God would go to that much trouble to get my attention?" Oh, he shouldn't have said that. I said, "Wait, stay with me. You think he'd go to that much trouble to get your attention? Have you not heard? He bankrupted heaven. God clothed himself in flesh, came to this world, lived a sinless life, died a vicarious death on behalf of others, rose from the dead. He's done everything to make himself known to you. Oh, this is nothing, Dr. Miller. Have you won him yet?" "No." You know what I told him last time I visited with him? I said, "I think you're a Nicodemus. I think you've come to Jesus by night and you just won't tell me." And he said, no, I'll tell you when I am, but we're good friends. I visited with him not long ago. I walked in. I got ready to leave. He said, "Hey, take this." And he handed me something, and I grabbed it. And he wouldn't let go. And I said, "Well, let go." He said, "No, not until you tell me what it is." I said, "It's a Starbucks card." He said, "It is not. It's an invitation for you to spend more time with me. I'm telling you, look at me. People are more desirous for them to tell them what's made the most difference, not only in this life, but gave us the calm assurance that we're going to spend eternity on the other side. God help us not to be frozen at the mouth, but to tell other people. We've got to get this message out, whatever it takes." Forgiveness is present. Jesus simply said these words, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Son reminded him that now he is part of the family of God. "And your sins are forgiven you." He's brought him into fellowship with himself, because forgiveness is the foundation to fellowship with God. When I was 7 years old, my father divorced my mother, left her with six children in Wilmington, North Carolina. We ended up moving out of the house we were in into a government-subsidized apartment complex, Nesbitt Courts, Front Street. If you were to go into my office downstairs, in the most prominent place I can find, I was able to acquire that address, the 6D, the original. And I've got it there. Ladies and gentlemen, don't miss this. I've got it in my office so that God will remind me of where he found me, that God will remind me what it was like to be lost. And so when somebody says, what's this 6D all about? That's where I lived when I was a kid, when Dad checked out, left with six. So my mother went to work in a factory in the daytime. She would come home from work, and she would fix all of us kids dinner, and then she would leave walking down Front Street for a mile and a half each way to work at the White Front Grill. Because Mom was gone all the time, I stayed in and out of trouble. And I'm not proud of this. Everybody has a past. But I was arrested three different times. When I was 16 years old, I dropped out of school. Had no purpose, direction in life. Started hanging out at a pool room. Finally, they said, you're going to be here all the time. You want a job. So I started working. I fell in love with the game. So I started playing, on the average, 7 hours a day for 4 years. Did you get good? Absolutely. I hustled pool. People put money up. They furnished the money. I furnished the game. And so that's what I did for a couple. That was my purpose in life, if I could just become a professional billiard player. But then N.W. Prison shows up, another Lumbee Indian, and begin to press me to go to church, begin to say things like this. Do you know Alfred Joyner? Of course, who doesn't know Alfred Joyner? You won't recognize him. God changed his life. And I had no religious background. No one in my family was a Christian. Follow me. I'd never owned a Bible, so I had no idea what he meant by God changed his life. I thought that church people were religious, and then they were non-church people, non-religious. I was just non-religious. I didn't know anything about heaven or hell. I didn't know anything about lost or saved. I didn't know anything about forgiveness. And so he just started saying, you ought to come. A lot of your friends, you know Drew Benton? And Drew was a really rough guy. And I said, yeah, and it really got my attention. He said, Jesus Christ changed his life. You ought to come and see your friends. So my wife began to say, we ought to go to church. I said, if I'm going where they are. And we went. And after about 3 weeks, God began to really speak into my heart. Honestly, I'm not one of those to be able to say I remembered a sermon or remembered a text because I had no reference to the Bible. But let me tell you what I do remember. I remember when they'd make a plea at the end to give a gospel invitation and say that God has sent Christ and he wants to forgive you and cleanse you and you can come to know him. And we begin to sing songs, and I'll tell you how much an impression it made. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus I come. Hymn number 233, 56 hymnal. Just as I am without one plea. All 45 stanzas they would sing. Hymn number 240. I mean, God would speak when they would sing those songs. And here's what we do. I was hardened. My father, even I was a little boy, my dad used to, when he would really discipline us, he'd be in jail today for the type of discipline he did. But the bottom line, when he would discipline us, he'd say this, hey boy, if you don't quit crying, I'm going to give you something to cry about. How many of you know that you can learn to bear pain without tears? And so I'd become rather hard. And now I'm sitting in church, and for the first time now, tears are flowing. I'm embarrassed. I feel the people in the choir can see me. You may not know this, but when Billy Graham was 16 years old and went to hear Mordecai Ham, he was so under conviction, he told his friends, he said, that man's picking on me. Somebody has pointed me out to him. Said, you watch him. Every night, Billy Graham said, Mordecai Ham pointed at him. So you know what Billy Graham did after 3 nights? Joined the choir. Just true story. Got in the choir. And then he realized that it wasn't that preacher's finger. It was the Spirit of God, and Jesus was dealing with him. And so Billy Graham came out, and listen to this, almost persuaded, 5 stanzas on the third time through the last verse, 15 verses, Billy Graham slipped out. And the world's not been the same. He's preached to more people than anyone that's ever breathed the breath of life. We were in church one morning. And the preacher did something, and honest to God, I did this in Houston, Texas last Sunday. Never done it in my life. He said, there's a young man here, and God's dealing with him. Let's pray that God bring him back tonight and save him. Normally, when I left there, I had a red 67 GTO, and I had it souped up, and I drag raced on Sunday afternoons. I'd go to Holly Ridge Drag Strip. We'd leave church, because I've only been to church three times in my life. I'd leave church, head to the drag strip. That day, I headed home. Confused my wife. She said, we're not going to the racetrack? I said, no. She said, why? I said, preacher was talking about me. She said, how do you know the preacher was talking about you? And by the way, it's not because the preacher had my number. It's because God knows my name. And I said, Janet, this thing about Christ changing your life, if he can change my life, he's welcome to it. But then I threw this caveat. All you men, you'll understand this. I threw a caveat in there. Hey, I don't know much about this God business, but if he can change my life, he's welcome to it, and I want him, and I need him. But if my life doesn't change, don't pick on me for going back to the Red Fox Saloon this week. Don't pick on me if I go out there and gambling and hustling and all. And she just said, I'm going back today. I got saved when I was a teenage girl, but I've not followed him like I ought to. And I'm going to recommit my life, and I'm going to get baptized. And I thought, my star. So we're going back together. God's working in both our lives. But we got back. I was really shy. The reason I quit school is I was afraid to give a public book report. And so I'm real shy, and I'm sitting in the seat. And the closer we get to the invitation, the more nervous I get. So I whispered over to Janet right at the end of the service, and I said, Janet, when the invitation's given, go forward. Tell Mr. Gibson, I want to get saved. And my wife said, honey, I'll do anything for you I can, but I can't get saved for you. And let me just say this, just in case somebody's online or somebody's sitting in this room. Bill Bright said it well for 50 years before God got him on. You must individually receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I got to have an experience with him. I'm a pastor. I have daughters, grandkids. They've got to come by the way of the cross just like Dad and Granddad did. And that night, I slipped out and gave my life to Jesus Christ. And then the next week, my wife and I were baptized together. In just a matter of time, this is strange, high school dropout, quit in the 10th grade, managing a pool room 4 years, and then when God saved me, within 3 years, I was pastor of my first church. I only had a Bible 3 years. I know this sounds like a joke. The church was Livonia Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. They called me about 10 years ago, and they said, you've been gone almost 40 years from here. And I said, yes. They said, we've got all the tapes. We used to do a little cassette player down there when you preach. We got all those cassettes, and most of the people that were here when you were here are already gone. Do you want them? And I said, absolutely not. I don't want to hear what I said back there. I've known the Lord for 3 years, so I don't know what they ever did with them. I guess threw them out. But he changed my life. And by the way, listen to this. We talk about giving our heart to Jesus. I had no idea he wanted my life to. And by the way, I want to make you a promise. God has a better plan for your life than you do. I would have never known why I was here in the first place had I not had that encounter on that snowy Sunday night with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's a debate going on in this text, but I'm going to move over most of it and just tell you the debate. They say that Jesus is blaspheming this passage because nobody can forgive sin but God only. And if Jesus said he forgave sin, he's claiming to be God. They don't believe he's God, so he's a blasphemer. They ask him a question. Who can forgive sin but God alone? And then Jesus posed this question. Which is easier to say to the paralytic? Son, your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? Well, I'll answer that. It'd be easier to say your sins are forgiven. If somebody would respond to this invitation and give their life to Jesus Christ, it wouldn't be unusual for Dr. Rummage to stand here and say, rejoice with me. Brother Rob's come this morning. We've been praying for him, witnessing to him. Gave his life to Jesus. He's part of the family of God. Sins are forgiven, on his way to heaven. But that's invisible. That's something God did inside of it. But if somebody comes down here this morning and they bring him and lay him on the floor and he's never walked and he gets up and walks, well, what's the Jews struggling with here? What are the scribes dealing with? they believe that the reason this man is suffering is because of his sin. And they believe the only way he can walk is for his sins to be forgiven. But there's a problem. Nobody can forgive sin but God alone. And that means that if Jesus can get this man up and walking, it means Jesus forgave his sin, which means that Jesus is God. In other words, listen carefully. It is one of the greatest fact finders and proven truths in the Bible among religious leaders. And yet, we don't have record of a single one of them responding. Why is that, Pastor Johnny? Because you don't come to Jesus one day when you just seem to figure it out. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are beyond our thoughts. It comes to a point, just what he said, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not that of yourself. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. He's designed it so. And I can show you this in 1 Corinthians 1:18 and following, where you don't come just by wisdom. One scholar put it this way. It's not just wisdom in that it makes sense. It's power in that it works. The mystery is, and I heard this, honest, I had a friend named Richard Bennett. His name, I called him Aberdeen, nicknamed him after the city he came from. I saw him just a few weeks ago. He was in prison when I got saved. We'd been best friends at the pool room and going to school together before I quit. And when I got out, I can still remember it. I'm on Market Street, and we get eye contact, and there he is. We pull over to the side of the road, and we embrace. We've not seen each other in a couple of years. And then, before we left, he said, "What is this stuff about you following Christ, a Jesus man?" And I just said, "Richard, I got saved." Here's what Richard said. "I've never believed in God. But now I'm struggling." I'll never forget the way he said it. Because if there is no God, what happened to Johnny Hunt? Those who know us best, that know us best. And he had seen that I'd been radically changed by the power of God. All right, let me give you the purpose of this story, and we're done. He made this statement. "But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you the urgency of making the gospel known? People have to get their sins forgiven on earth. Don't miss that little statement. Underline it in your Bible. "That you may know." But you may what? And by the way, the word "know" there is a word that means to know by experience. "That you may know by experience that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." When I read that and began to meditate on it, here's what I said to myself. You know what? All world religions other than Christianity teach that there's hope beyond the grave. Only Christianity reminds you of what Hebrews 9:27 says. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. In other words, if you're going to make it right with God, look at me. You've got to do it now, right? I mean, don't we love the story of the thief on the cross? It was the last minute, but thank God, even in the last minute, today will you be with me in paradise. How many have had hope in their heart and they say, "Boy, the preacher went by the seam and he doesn't have much more time. We don't know how much longer he's going to be cognizant. We're praying he'll come to Christ that your sins might be forgiven on earth." Jonathan was with me. I took my grandson and granddaughter with me. They worked with the missionary children. And we went to Delhi for a few days and then we flew into Lucknow. I had to come back for some reason. I don't even remember. And John kept my grandchildren there. While I was there, we went to a place where they buried people. They died that day. They put them up on this elevated platform. They wrapped them in cloth and set them fire. And when their bodies were ashes, they took the ashes and they threw them in the river that they thought was really graced with God's blessings. They were a particular house that you could go to. And since they believe in reincarnation, that they've got another life behind this one, you could send things through that house to the next world. If you wanted to send them a car, it didn't have to be a car. It could be a model car. You could send them a picture of a dress, and that dress would make it into the other world. That's Hinduism. Facts. What I'm telling you is absolutely factual. So Hinduism, they believe there's another chance. So what it is people realize folks hadn't done it, done right, made it right in this life. So let's just hope in the next life. And I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm trying to be honest, because I'm telling you, God's used me to help a bunch of people in recent days. God radically changed an attorney just recently for sharing this. There is no purgatory. That's man's tradition. That in Catholicism teaches that tradition is equivalent to Scripture. That isn't my teachings and my appraisal of them. That is their teaching. There is no purgatory. Why purgatory? Well, maybe they didn't make it right in this life, but who knows? They may have just ended up there. Even the baby that died, the infant baby that died, that hadn't been baptized, there's that hope of purgatory. How about proxy baptism? How about the Mormon church? Dad died and he never knew the Lord, but his son's faithful down at the temple. So he wears special undergarments and goes to the city of Washington, D.C., is baptized in a special temple, and he's baptized in place of his father in hopes that he'll come from hell to a lower portion of heaven. But the Bible says it's appointed on a man wants to die and then the judgment. So listen to Jesus again. Listen to Jesus. I mean, it's so easy to miss this. It's so easy to say, he proved he was God. He's proved he was God. That's not the major proof. Here's the proof. Purposeful statement. That you may know that the Son of God has power on earth to forgive sin. That's the truth of the message. So you know why I'm here today? Look at me seriously. In Jesus' name. You know why I'm here preaching? Because I came to realize that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, has power on earth to forgive Johnny Marshall Hunt's sins. My sins have been forgiven. And then there came a passion in my heart that what God did for me, he's no respecter of persons. God will do for others. Tonight, I will tell you about winning my mama. I'll tell you about my brother and let you hear his story. I'll play a video of his story. I led him to Christ. He's been the pastor of the church north of me for 31 years. And it didn't just happen. I brought him to church. Brought him to church. How about my dad? How about my best friend? How did God use me to bring them to Christ? How many of our best friends are going to perish? And it needs to capture us now to make a difference. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word. It's alive. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. I just thank you for the way you've chosen to move, even in our third service. Have your will and way in each of our hearts. In a moment, this service will be history. We'll be on our way home. But I just want to ask you, would you do something with me? It would just take a moment. Will you go back in your mental image, mind's eye, to the day you gave your life to Jesus? Can you do it? Isn't it amazing how you can be right there? I'm there. I'm back in Wilmington, North Carolina, 317 Shipyard Boulevard, Longleaf Baptist Church in the old building. I know where the baptism pool is, even though it's a stairwell now. I've got it all fixed in my mind. I'll never forget that day that I came to Christ. Not the day I was baptized, not the day I joined the church, the day I came to Christ. God changed me in that service that night. If that ever happened in your life? If it's never happened in your life and you'd say this, Pastor Johnny, I've heard sermons, people have shared with me, but I've never really had that confident assurance, that 1 John 5:13, these things I've written unto you to believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Never had that type of experience, but today, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. Could it be in this service that God would change someone's life? I'm going to pray a prayer. And if this prayer is the passion of your heart, and you'd say, I'd like for God to forgive me of my sins. I desire Jesus Christ to live his life through me. I want to know when this life is over, and it will be over, that I have a home in heaven. Make this prayer yours. Pray it to God. Mean it with all your heart. And just say to him now. Go ahead. God knows your heart. Say it to him. Lord Jesus, I need you. Tell him. I know I can't save myself. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin and save me. Thank you for dying for me. Help me to live for you. And thank you this morning for hearing my prayer. And thank you for saving me. Now help me to never be ashamed of you. with heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm not going to come to you and embarrass you or point you out, but I sure would in my heart love to rejoice with anyone who this morning has said an everlasting, eternal yes to Jesus Christ. So if you say, Pastor Johnny, I just prayed with you when you prayed, would you do this? Would you just slip your hand up in the air for just a moment? Just put it up there and hold it there for just a moment and put it back down. Anyone in the building? Upstairs, it's a big room. So just slip it up. Wayne said, just put it up and then put it back down. Anyone in the building being honest before God. Today, Jesus spoke into my life, and today I'm surrendering to him. Anybody? Anyone? I wonder how many of you would say, Pastor Johnny, maybe God's just helped me to realize the urgency of making the gospel known to, and you could fill in the name. Maybe a family member, maybe a relative, friend, work associate, somebody, a neighbor. It could just be somebody really close to you, but you've never told them the greatest single event of your life. I honestly say I've never had anything to happen any greater than giving my life to Jesus. And you say, God's kind of put that one in my heart. Let me see your hand. Anyone? Just put them up. Put them up. Yeah, it's a good number of hands, but God, get it to the point where all of us have people we're burdened and broken over. Lord, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you that the word never returns void. It always accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it. And we've sensed your presence, and so we're really believing your promise that you're going to have your will and way in our life. Thank you for what you have done in this great church and the things we anticipate you doing under the Christ-honoring leadership of Dr. Rummage. Have your way, even now, in this invitation, for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to stand together, and we're going to sing. This is stanza 2.